All right, Acts chapter 13, let's stand together. Acts chapter 13. Now, I'm pretty sure I have sneezed preaching or giving announcements or something, you know, or in between songs. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 49. What's that? That's right. Well, I could probably find a way. Start talking about the frailty of man and our weakness, right? And then off we go into the need for a Savior. Yeah, Acts 13:49. Hey, by the way, that's up there, but that's not up there so that you don't have to open your Bible. It's just up there because Brother Alexander put it in the slideshow. So there you go. Acts 13:49. See here. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. I'm excited about that. Amen. Amen. We'll talk about that a little bit here in a moment. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that your word can be published throughout the region. We pray, Father, that that would be well said of our city and of this state and our nation and the major cities of this nation, Lord. We pray, Father, you'd bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. All right, we're going to look at the Great Revival of 1800 and Baptist expansion. So upon this point in our study of Baptist history in America, we have only alluded to the subject matter of our present lesson. We stated that Isaac McCoy, while in Kentucky, was saved during the revival of 1800. Although we have not said much about the revival of 1800 to this point, the one statement we have made is representative of two truths that will be discussed at this time. First, we have said that Isaac McCoy was saved during the revival of 1800. This fact is merely representative of the multitudes that were converted and joined the ranks of the Baptists during this spectacular move of God. We know, we're on page 171 in case you needed to know. It's also, if you ever noticed, it tells you what page number we're on down at the bottom. We know that McCoy became a greatly used servant of God, laboring in God's vineyard to reap the souls of Indians. There were many others saved during this revival that would become useful ministers of God. In addition, there were multitudes saved and added to the Baptist churches who found the will of God outside of the ministerial ranks and yet were faithful and well-pleasing to the Lord. The second truth we will examine, which was also foreshadowed in our statement concerning McCoy, is the location of the revival. We stated that McCoy was born again in Kentucky. Kentucky was the focal point of this move of God. The revival began in Kentucky, and no state was affected as greatly as Kentucky. John Henderson Spencer, in A History of Kentucky Baptist, Volume 1, included the Great Revival in the following manner, or introduced, rather, the Great Revival in the following manner. Let the reader note the statements concerning its effects on Kentucky. The revival of 1800 was one of the most wonderful events of modern times. It appeared more like the sudden conversion of a nation than the regeneration and reformation of individuals. If a traveler had passed through the whole breadth of the settled portions of North America in 1799, he would have heard the songs of the drunkard, the loud swearing and obscenity of crowds around taverns, and the bold, blasphemous vaunting of infidels in every village and hamlet. If he had returned in 1801, he would have heard instead the proclamation of the gospel to a wed multitudes, earnest prayers in the groves and forests, the songs of praise to God along all the public thoroughfares, while this wonderful religious awakening spread with great rapidity over the entire country from the Atlantic coast to the extreme frontier settlements of the Great West. In no other locality was it so deep and powerful as in Kentucky, where the people had been most profane in their everyday conversation and blatant in the coarsest type of infidelity. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. That's good stuff. Spiritual decline in America. Now, when you consider revival, you have to look at what preceded the revival. What were the conditions beforehand? It says that there was a revival in of 1800 at all presupposes that there was spiritual deadness among believers. This was the case everywhere before God breathed on America again. The Separate Baptist Revival, which began in 1755 in North Carolina, had long since slowed to a moderate pace. We already stated that the Sandy Creek Revival moved into Virginia, and now even old Virginia was not seeing Baptist growth as it had in the previous decades. Virginia, decimated by a war, was simply holding its own in the late 1700s. Look at examples of decline. John Taylor, who was a fiery evangelist and church planter, stated, "I never had been so thoroughly cowed down by discouragement through the course of my ministry as now. Though it had been in action for 25 years and really thought I had better been dead than alive, for I felt as if Satan had gotten the mastery where I lived, so that I could say from my soul, 'Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar.'" Although it is true that Lewis Craig was still laboring in Kentucky, as well as the famed William Hickman, there was not a flood tide of souls being saved before this revival began. It has been said of Hickman that he baptized more people than any other minister in Kentucky. He and Lewis Craig together labored neck and neck in a race to birth churches, and yet the overall state of the churches was one of lethargy. John Taylor, who 20 years earlier was in the midst of the first Kentucky revival, said for his former church, Clear Creek, the church had not had a single baptism for 7 years. If this is indicative of the spiritual temperature in Kentucky at the time, they were in desperate need of a breath from God. The 1800 revival begins. The revival of 1800 is also known by some historians as the Second Great Awakening. The revival began in the western part of Kentucky, swept into Tennessee mightily, and blew eastward all the way to the coast. Some historians state plainly the revival began among the Presbyterians. It has also been stated Methodists claim some credit for the start of the Great Revival in the West. The truth is that this type of revival could have only been started by the Holy Ghost of God. While we do not deny that Presbyterians and Methodists experience God's reviving and convicting presence in their congregations, we do deny that any group can claim responsibility for such a spiritual awakening. The Lord sent fire from heaven, and this fire fell on the whole of America. My. If we could see it again. Amen. I think we're probably in a very similar scenario today. We are in a situation where either Jesus is going to come back any minute, which we believe, or if we're going to make it any longer as a nation, we need revival. We need widespread, major revival. Our cities need revival. Strange fire. Before we look at the revival fire that fell on the Baptists in the 1800 revival, it is important to differentiate between revival fire and strange fire. In some non-Baptist congregations, there was sometimes an inability to differentiate between Holy Spirit control of the believer and emotional extremes. Quite frankly, some of what went on in the Methodist and Presbyterian congregations was excessive at least, and many times it was simply chaos and confusion. Their meetings were often accompanied by frenzied screaming, personal singing, running, falling down, sobbing, and shouting. Many times it went, this was before there was such a thing as Pentecostalism, many times it went on for hours, and sometimes all night. By the way, it very well could have been some of the seeds being planted there, or some of their ancestors. There was the falling exercise, jerks, rolling, running, dancing, and barking exercises. And finally, visions and dreams. By contrast, the Baptists were zealous and yet orderly, often loud, and yet rarely did utter chaos ensue, and yet be labeled as from the Lord. In the following quote, we find that the Baptists would not be swept away doctrinally or emotionally by the chaos and ecumenicalism of the Methodists and Presbyterians. That didn't happen until the mid-1900s. The greatest excitement prevailed at what they called the sacramental meetings. Here, the Presbyterians and Methodists communed together, while the restricted communion principle held by the Baptist would not have permitted engaging in these meetings had they been otherwise disposed to do so. Their principles and polity have usually disposed the Baptist to avoid union meetings, and during this revival, as at other times, they held their own meetings and labored in their own quiet, unpretending way. Something I want to point out here. This was 1800. Just a note that closed communion was a thing all the way back then. In spite of some of the previously mentioned extremes, the revival catapulted the Presbyterian and Methodist ranks greatly. The statistics of non-Baptist growth during this time frame is hard to ascertain precisely and is not our purpose here. Let it suffice to say that at least one instance, approximately 3,000 were saved at one camp meeting, and dozens of converts in a single meeting was common. Praise the Lord. The Baptist visited by God. One of the first recorded moves of God among the Baptists seems to have occurred under the preaching of John Taylor, the evangelist. Taylor, speaking of this meeting in Benjamin Craig's meeting house, said, "Many of the people tarried all night. One object with them was to converse with me. I never heard the question, what shall we do to be saved, more prevalent. I felt unworthy to be in the company. About sunrise, I took my leave of this blessed company. I had one secret reason, which was to get by myself and mourn over my own barren soul." Disorderly excesses were rare. The Baptist meetings were more scriptural in practice than that of the Pedobaptists. Spencer reported among the Baptists in northern Kentucky, where they were by far the most numerous. The revival began and continued to its close in a decorous, orderly manner. In the upper Green River country and East Tennessee were the separate Baptists where most numerous, there was more excitement and some falling and jerking. The Middle Tennessee, then called West Tennessee, the strange exercises did not prevail among the Baptists. Baptists fanned the flames. The Baptists of Kentucky labored to promote the revival. S.H. Ford said, "They preached as they always did, except with more earnestness and prayer. And not a landmark was removed or destroyed in their theology or church polity or uses." Just a little pause here, Pastor G. Can you see when this quote was given? When it was written? 1856. Just a heads up there, that word was used back then and that was a thing. All right, so anyhow, among those unostentatious workers who claim no honor and felt no ruinous inflation were Baptists, who did more under God in awakening and guiding the outgush of religious sentiment that swept over Kentucky and the West than all the new lights put together. A lesson such as the one you are reading does not provide ample space to relate the full extent of the Second Great Awakening. Here we provide just a few more instances that became the norm during this outpouring of the Spirit. From Brother Beller here, it says, "Monthly people were buried with Christ in baptism. Groups of rejoicing converts of every class, 367 were reported baptized into the church at Bryant's. At Great Crossings, the work was more extensive. The earnest and eloquent Redding preached day and night, and from house to house, crowds thronged the meeting house from the Eagle Hills to Cane Runs. Age and infancy, black and white, were aroused and were alarmed, were asking, 'What shall we do to be saved?' God's presence and power was among them like the lightning, like the thunder. It shook, it prostrated, it killed to make alive again, and the beautiful waters of the Elkhorn were parted by the burial in baptism of hundreds who now tread the shores of immortality." Amen. The way he puts that, that's good. That's just beautiful. Brother Beller, he was an eloquent man. He went on to glory, maybe 10 years ago? Baptist growth in Kentucky. Baptist growth in Kentucky was overwhelming. And when one examines the numbers, it becomes easy to see that this truly was a heaven-sent revival. In 1800, the Wilderness Church at Clear Creek baptized 326 people within a single year. That's a whole lot of water. Amen. What's that? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it was in the river. Yeah. Remember, this was the church that Taylor said hadn't had a convert in 7 years. Now all of a sudden, 326. By the way, that's something to do with sticking to it. Because, you know, he could have given up in 1799 and said, "You know what? It's been 7 years. Nobody's getting saved. I'm just going to hang it up." And then the next year, 326 people. In the same year, Bryant's church added 367 members. In just the spring and summer of 1801 alone, the South Elkhorn Church, at the same time pastored by John Shackelford, baptized 309 people into the membership. The South Elkhorn Church was started by the famed Lewis Craig, but prior to the revival, had entered a state of slumber. Only six people were baptized in the 6 years previous to the revival. In 1800, McConnell's Run Church had added 156 members to its membership. The Maple Creek Church added 133 in that same year. God also breathed on the Shawnee Run Church, and 300 were added to the rolls during the revival. In addition to this, the several Baptist associations in Kentucky kept copious records, and the numbers added to the churches, when looked at through the perspective of their associational attachments, is very revealing. Amen. Let's remember to put our phones on silent. The following is a summary of the Baptist associations in Kentucky and the growth they experienced during the revival. In 1800, the Elkhorn Association had 1,663 members, and in 1802, their members swelled to 5,310. This isn't a church. This is an association of churches. Make sense? The Bracken Baptist Association went from 539 to 753 within the same time frame. Green River Association went from 400 to 800 in 2 years. The Tates Creek tripled in number from 600 to 1802. The South Kentucky Association grew from 1,000 to 2,383. By the way, these numbers are huge, but they're even bigger when you consider that the population of the areas were much smaller than today. And the Salem Association more than quadrupled. In 1800, the Salem Association had 564 members and in its association, and by 1802, it had 2,521. Therefore, in 2 years, Baptists represented by these associations grew from 4,766 to 13,569. Yes, sir. The census records could possibly tell you that. I'm not sure if when did the census start? Was it like 1850, or was it before that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it would be a good perspective to see. Yeah. This revival not only gave growth in the previous discussed years, but it seemed to start the snowball rolling. As you look at the following numbers, you can see not just continued growth, but faster growth in the following years. In 1784, there were 309 Baptists in Kentucky. Did you get that? In 1784, there were 309 Baptists in Kentucky. 1784, yeah. Wow. Yeah. There were 309 Baptists in Kentucky. In 1792, there were 3,095 on Baptist membership rolls. In 1802, the number grew to 13,569. By 1812, there were 22,694 members. In all this growth, God changed the spiritual landscape of Kentucky drastically. The above facts are compiled from America in Crimson Red and Spencer's History of Kentucky Baptists. So Kentucky was not the only state affected. Tennessee, Georgia, North and South Carolina, and Virginia saw God do a magnificent work around the turn of the century. Knoxville, Tennessee, was so flooded by Baptists that it became known as Baptist Town. Nickname. It wasn't officially, but... In turn, the revival fires began just prior to 1800, spread from county to county and state to state until the whole country felt the heat to some degree. Those revival fires did not die down completely until around 1815. Learning from 1815. Learning from history, important lessons. Revival praying. As we read about these amazing events that took place during the Second Great Awakening, it should drive every believer to his knees. The rapid growth of the Baptists in the early 1800s was incredible. And yet, when we look at our declining numbers today in America, here's your answer, Brother Phil. It can quickly become discouraging. Our dwindling ranks should not cause us to lose hope. Rather, when we see the condition of the Baptists today, it should cause tears of repentance to flow. Our constant heart's cry should be, O God, breathe on us like in the days of old. Amen. Faithfulness. Second lesson we can glean from this mighty move of God is one of faithfulness. Many of the Baptist ministers that saw God move mightily in their day during this revival labored through the period of drought just before the rain fell from heaven. Had these men given up their posts, they may not have been able to live through this earth-shattering or earth-shaking work of God. We are in a drought right now. Now, this book was written a while back. Maybe he does. Here we go. 2010. So 14 years ago. It's true today also. Although in the last few years we have seen God work a bit more. As the author travels America, he sees a land that is ripe for revival. In the years from 1995 to 2010, the churches have generally become smaller. At the same time, the cults appear to be flourishing. What can we do? We can all be faithful. You know, sometimes it is the faithfulness that God's waiting for, and sometimes it's the faithfulness that everybody else is waiting for. Think about my stepdad. Prayed for him for 25 years before he got saved. 25 years. My mom, I tried to get my mom to get right and get back in church for many, many, many years. From what, 98 until 2011. And now she's faithful. What? No. She became a member. She was a founding member of the church. Bertie. Yeah, my aunt. Same concept too, though. You know, I lived in their house when I was in high school. Talked to them about the Bible and things and church and all that, and it wasn't until, well, when we started the church, she came. She was a visitor since we started the church. Just hadn't been ready to join yet. But you know, people seeing that faithfulness. You know, sometimes, you know, family and friends, you know, they see you, or they see you on social media, like they're, yep, he's keeping on. Keeping on, he's doing what he does. And then God deals with them in their life. They're in a rough spot or something, or they have a need, and all of a sudden the wind blows and it's time to get saved. Amen. Faithfulness. We can be faithful in Christian living. Faithful in proclaiming the cross, and faithful and praying for revival. Church planting. A simply profound concept occurred to the author while writing this manuscript. The thought is this: God cannot bless a church that does not exist. As simple as this may seem, it is absolutely imperative that we ponder this thought. Consider that America would be, or what America would be like if we were, or if there were no scriptural Baptist churches in Kentucky for the Lord to revive and expand. Think about it. Taylor would have shut his church down. Or if one of those other preachers, if they'd have shut their church down before the Kentucky revival because it just wasn't growing, it just wasn't going, things weren't happening, there wouldn't be a church to revive. What a shame that would be. You know, some churches probably did shut down during that time. Think about all the churches that shut down and never opened back up during COVID that God can't work in those churches because they don't exist anymore. It says, then go back a little further and consider what America would be like if all the Baptist churches planted during the separate Baptist revival had not been planted. History has proven that the Methodist and Presbyterian assemblies have been predominantly useless in helping America come to Christ. What if they were the only ones in Kentucky when revival came in 1800? It is once again plain to see the extremely important role Baptist church planting has played in America. Baptist church planters, Stearns, Lane, Harris, Marshall, Mulkey, and Vardaman are the true heroes in American history. Will we take up the torch, or will we let the fire go out in the USA? Amen. But we got to keep going. We got to keep on planting churches. Keep on rolling with it. Amen. All right. Now for the review questions. You got them all?
Yeah.
All right. Look at you guys. Overachievers. Or mediocre achievers. No, I'm kidding. Achievers. We'll just leave it at that. All right. Spencer said, the revival of 1800 was one of the most wonderful events of modern times. Number two, that there was a revival of 1800 at all presupposes that there was a spiritual deadness among believers. Number three, John Taylor said the church had not had a single baptism for 7 years. The revival of 1800 is also known by some historians as the Second Great Awakening. This type, number five, this type of revival could have only been started by the Holy Ghost of God. Yeah. Same person. Number six, the Lord sent fire from heaven, and this fire fell on the whole of America. Number seven, in some non-Baptist congregations, there was an inability to differentiate between Holy Spirit control and emotional extremes. Emotional extremes. Number eight, the greatest excitement prevailed at what they call the sacramental meetings, where here the Presbyterians and Methodists communed together. This was communion, Lord's Supper. Number nine, the revival capitulated the Presbyterian and Methodist ranks greatly. I'm sorry, it's catapulted the Methodist and the Presbyterian Methodist ranks. Number 10, one of the first recorded moves of God among the Baptists seems to have occurred under the preaching of John Taylor. Number 11, the Baptist meetings were more scriptural in practice than that of the pedo-Baptists. Number 12, the Baptists of Kentucky labored to promote the revival. Number 13, when one examines the numbers, it becomes easy to see that this truly was a heaven-sent revival. In 1800, the Wilderness Church at Clear Creek baptized 326 people within a single year. Number 15, in the same year, the Bryant's Church added 367 members. In 1800, the Elkhorn Association had 1,663 members, and in 1802, their members swelled to 5,310. Green River Association grew from 400 to 800 in 2 years. Number 18, Tate's Creek tripled in number from 600 to 1802. There were 1,802. Number 19, in 1800, the Salem Association had 564 members in its association, and by 1802, it had 2,521. Number 20, in 2 years, Baptists represented by these associations grew from 4,766 to 13,569. Number 21, God changed the spiritual landscape of Kentucky drastically. Number 22, Tennessee, Georgia, North Carolina, South Carolina, and Virginia saw God do a magnificent work around the turn of the century. Number 23, those revival fires did not die down completely until around 1815. It's a shame they died down.
Amen.
Number 24, as we read about these amazing events that took place during the Second Great Awakening, it should drive every believer to their knees. Number 25, God cannot bless a church that does not exist.
Amen.
Amen. We've got about four lessons left. Next one is Baptist profiles, important pastors, evangelists, and hymn writers. What's that? We have 10. Oh, is it 10, 11, and 12? Or is there, I thought there was 13. Are there 12? Oh, man, we're going to have to write another one. I'm just kidding. We are, aren't we?
Yeah, we are right now.
Hopefully we are. Well, he's got Baptists in the 21st century, so he's kind of trying to beat us to it. Amen. All right. Who's going to write the next book?